Thank you to all that made it possible for us to meet this morning. Chuck, for being a good housekeeper, welcoming committee, all the titles we give you. Justin, for your sound, sound help, and all of you that have come to worship together. I think Scripture doesn't say this, but someplace I have a feeling that where two or three are gathered together, God is, in His name, God is there, even if there's 11. I'm reminded of the story that the pastor, when he was finished preaching, met his parishioners at the door, and the pastor asked one of the parishioners, did my message mean anything to you? And the parishioner said, you know what, pastor, I'm a farmer. When only half of my cattle come in to feed, I don't give them the whole load. I don't know if I can cut my sharing this morning in half, but so you may get the whole load. Be that as it may, we're going to look at John 5. I kind of chose the easy part of John 5. John 5 has a lot of things in it, and I'd encourage you to read that sometime. But we're going to look at the first, I think it's like 8 verses. And if somebody would like, I would appreciate if you'd read John 5, verses 1 to 8. I love stories. We're going to spend time on one story this morning, and we're going to break it apart and see what and glean from it what might be helpful for us. Do you have a taker on John 5?
Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk."
Thank you, Chuck. Are you getting some impressions from these few verses that might help you in your own living, in your own circumstances? Let me help you with that. I've entitled our time together, or my sharing together, "Do You Want to Get Well?" which comes from this portion of Scripture. I think there's a biblical principle in the whole Bible that works something like this. In order to receive the free gift of God, we as man must make a response. God doesn't compel us. Let me give you some examples of that, and you know these stories. God told Moses to hold out his rod, and when Moses did, the Red Sea opened up. We know these stories, they're familiar to us. Joshua was told to have the priest stand in the water, and when the priest did, God opened up the river, the flooding river. Remember that story? Jesus told the disciples to bring out what they could find to eat, and when they did, they fed 5,000 people with, remember this story, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and besides that, there were leftovers. A biblical principle that I think is really shown to us again today in John 5. When God saved Noah from the flood, it was necessary for Noah to build an ark. Man must respond to God, what God is calling him to do. And Noah was to follow the instructions God gave him as to how to fill the ark. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, they had to believe in Moses as their leader and reach and follow him. When God gave victory over Goliath, Daniel, David had to select five smooth stones and exercise his skill with a sling. And lastly, in the New Testament, it is written, God sent his son to redeem those in sin's bondage, but it was to as many as received him. And how well we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There's a response on our part. And John really brings that out in his chapter 5. So in today's story in John, we see Jesus returning to Jerusalem. And the reason he's returning is because of a feast of the Jews. Every adult male Jew who lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem was legally bound to attend these three feasts, which was the Feast of the Passover and of Pentecost and the Tabernacles. And Jesus did not disregard the obligations of his meeting with his Jewish friends. To him, it was not a duty, but it was a delight. It was a delight for him to worship with his own people. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he was apparently alone. There's no mention in Scripture in John of his disciples being with him. So the setting of this event, to me, is very interesting. Jesus found his way to a famous pool, and the pool was deep enough to swim in. We've been there. There was no water in it. We were there a few years back. But beneath the pool, and get this, beneath the pool was a stream which so often would bubble up and disturb the water. The belief was that disturbance was caused by an angel, and that the first person to get into the pool after the troubling of the water would be healed from any illness from which he was suffering. I'm going to be kind of old school here. It seems to me like this is a superstition. I was trying to think of some superstitions that rule my life. Not now, but already. I had the superstition that if a black cat crossed your path, that was bad luck for you. And look for something that was not too pleasant to happen to you that day. Maybe you can think of your own superstition. And maybe you don't agree with me, but I'm thinking that because ancient people just love to look at things in a not real way, I think. It may be as Jesus walked around and the man in this story was pointed out to him as being a really extreme case, because his disability prevented him from crawling into the water at its stirring. Likely he was weak, feeble, unable to walk. Maybe there was cancer. The scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe there was tuberculosis. Maybe there was multiple sclerosis, which is evident even in our day. But in any event, he couldn't walk for 38 years. So here's the crowd, paralyzed, blind, lame, sick, all waiting for the water to be troubled. And I love to look at different versions of the Bible. Some say that there were hundreds there waiting for this water to be stirred. But Jesus picked on this one man. Jesus did not heal everybody in this case. He did not invite them all to come down, and Jesus lay his hands on them. This would be what I would think to do. He didn't lecture to them about the useless superstition of waiting for the water to be in motion. But in this story, I think there's a way in which we see ourselves as being the crippled one or the lame one or the one that can't walk. Because we all need help. We do not walk very well spiritually sometimes. Sometimes it seems like we're paralyzed. We know what we should do, but we just seems like we can't do it. In John 5:6, when Jesus saw him, he said, "Do you want to be healed?" I think that's a strange question to ask a man who had been sick for his lifetime. But Jesus never asked a foolish question. So what does he mean? Really, I know a handful of people who do not want to be healed. And maybe you are with me in this. They don't want to be helped out of their weakness. They love their helplessness. I'm careful how I ask these people, how's your day? Because you already know the answer. It's a very negative thing. Always. You can count on it. It seems like they love their helplessness. They crave the attention of others through their helplessness. For some, to be an invalid is not unpleasant. Because someone who does all the working and all the worrying for them. You cannot help someone who does not want to be helped. The sick man answered, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm going, another one always steps down before me. What do you say to someone who has lost all their hope? I'm serious. What do you say to someone who has lost all their hope? This is what I would say to this in this story. Come on, I'll help you get in the next time. Chuck, that's a very obvious response to people that need hope, I think. Or hang on, keep coming, and someday it'll work out. That's my logical thinking. Or another one, let's at least make you comfortable. Can I get you a new mat? Can I bring you some flowers? How about let's go to McDonald's and get a Big Mac? I mean, have you even done this? Or how about Starbucks? Hey, but Jesus said none of these. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't send an angel and stir up the waters and then throw him in? Jesus said, rise. In other words, don't lay on the ground like an invalid anymore. He said, take up your bed or take up your mat. Now, the mat was a token that he always had with him for his misery every day. And Jesus said, walk. I have healed you. Don't expect to be carried anymore. Notice the first thing that Jesus says to do is what the man could not do. What he had tried for 38 years to do, and he couldn't. On what basis does Jesus say these words to him? Maybe the man is thinking, if this man tells me to rise and I cannot rise, it must mean that he intends to do something to make that possible. If so, his faith is transferred from his own efforts to Jesus. He must do it. I can't. The lame man must have reasoned along the same plan of action. If this man is going to help me, then I have got to decide to do what he tells me to do. This is a critical clue many of us miss when we are looking for help from God. There is always, God tells them to believe and do and act. Jesus does not say, try to build up faith in your mind. Try to get your thoughts together. He tells them to do something. Rise, stand up, build an ark, select 5 small stones. It goes on. Obviously, it was Jesus' will that this man should do what he told him. And the moment the man's will lined up with the Lord's will, the power was there. I think that's pretty key. When the man's will lined up with the Lord's will, I don't know whether he felt anything or not. For sure, strength came into his bones and muscles, and he could stand, and knew he could, and he did. Well, then what? Jesus did not merely say, arise. He said, take up your mat. Why did he say that? Author Ray Steadman put it this way, in order to make no provision for a backup, I think this is pretty key in our lives, the man might have said to himself, I'm healed, but I better have my bed close by because I might need it. If he had said that, he would have been back in his mat the next day. Jesus said, take up your bed, get rid of it. You don't have to have it here. Jesus is saying something very important in this story that about people who need to be healed. Do not make any provision to go back to where you were. For example, many people really do fail on this. Go home and pour out the alcohol. Get rid of it. Empty the bottle. Get rid of the drugs. Burn the evil books. Say no to the friends who are luring you into evil. You may have been delivered from a bad attitude or bitterness and then allowed the past to come back into you, to you, and find yourself that you're at the same place you were before. Put the cigarettes in the garbage. Drop the blame game. And this isn't really strikes home to me. You need to watch out for this attitude, because I think, too often, at least I'm not doing the bad stuff that guy's doing, which means to me that I'm not accepting or looking at my own strongholds. I'm passing over that. I really get caught in that one. Jesus said, walk. Do not expect to be carried. Many people want to be carried after they're healed. They expect people to gather around them and keep them going. In this story, there's no 12 miles of rehab programs. There's no years of counseling. A lifetime of lameness is gone in a moment. Psalms 4, verse 1. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. You know, most of the things that we know best, we learned the hard way. Think about that in your life. Most of the things we know best, we learned the hard way. Our greatest progress comes from our greatest pain. While you're waiting, God is working. What he does while waiting may be more important than what we ask for him that we're waiting for. I thought that's really, when I saw that, wow. What God does for us while we're waiting may be more important than what we're waiting for. Think about that. I love this attitude. Things turn out best for the people who make the best of the way things turn out. Wow. Can I challenge you with that? Things turn out the best for the people who look for the best in their situation. We need to be like the snail that started climbing the apple tree on a cold day in February. As he inched up the tree very slowly, a worm stuck his head out from a crevice of the tree and said, "You're wasting your energy. There's not a single apple up there." The snail kept on climbing and said, "No, but there will be by the time I get there." Make the best out of the situation. Dear Beginnings Church, I don't know why it is that Jesus healed this man and doesn't heal the 199 other ones. I know he can, and also know he doesn't. He is wise and good, and one day we'll probably understand the reason. But misery is never hopeless. The question he asked the lame man is one that he will also, or is also asking us. Do you want to be made well? I'm getting a lot of help in my life from using scriptures that are not King James or Message or New Translation. So yesterday I discovered my wife this is kind of a new Bible in her home. It's the Passion. And it used different words in this story. I like to read just one verse that will lead into what I want to share next. John 5, verse 7. The sick man answered, "Sir, there's no way I can get healed, for I have no one to lower me into the water when the angel comes. As soon as I try," I don't know why this stuck out to me. "As soon as I try to crawl to the edge of the pool, someone else jumps in ahead of me." The man in today's story in John is living the as soon as life. This really strikes home for me. He won't get off his mat until he sees the water stirring. Every day the same, waiting, watching, hoping, as soon as the water bubbles, then I will get off my mat. As soon as I get to the water, my life will be better. As soon as I get in the water, everything in my life that is problematic to me will be fixed. So in this thinking, the pool of Bethesda is kind of an illusion. It convinces us that our life is nothing more than our circumstances. It tricks us into living an as soon as life. Most of us know what this is like. I was going to spend some time just going around the whole bunch of us and have us fill in the blank as soon as. I can remember this. As soon as I can drive, wow, life will be different. As soon as I'm 21, yep. As soon as I get through this time in my life, as soon as she apologizes, as soon as he changes the way he acts, as soon as I lose 10 pounds. Have you been there? But you know, the problem is there'll always be another pool of Bethesda. I'm talking about illusion. In the meantime, we put life on hold. We push the pause button. We sit in our mat. We're trapped. In today's story, the being trapped is so great that when Jesus asks the man, and by the way, he has no name, the man, do you want to be made well? The man doesn't even say yes. But he offers circumstances and excuses. I have no one to put me in. When the waters stir, others always get there first. Let me try to say this very sensitively, because this almost strikes too close to home for me. I'm not suggesting that our circumstances in life are irrelevant, because they do affect us. I often say to myself, are things in my life really as bad as I think they are, or is it real? Ask yourself that question, and it'll get you thinking. Are things right now as bad as I think they are? Let me suggest, there are more than the circumstances of our life. Life is not found outside of our situations, but within them. As I looked at the rest of this story, this became so evident to me. Jesus does not help the man get into the water. We know this story that well that we know that. He comes to him on his mat, the same mat and situation from which he wants to escape. Jesus speaks words of life. Get up off your mat, or stand up, take your mat and walk. If the man does not leave his mat behind, it goes with him. His circumstances are real. The difference is, he now carries them and no longer is carried. They no longer carry him. You get that? This man, Jesus, as at Jesus' instruction, now carries his mat. The mat doesn't carry him. Suggesting that Jesus often doesn't change our circumstances, he changes us. Very key to this story. He calls us into a new way of seeing, acting, and speaking and thinking. When we stand and walk to that new life, we discover the circumstances have somehow changed. Amazing. They can be the same circumstances, but they changed. I'm not saying life becomes easy or mean that we no longer have to deal with circumstances. Circumstances become more manageable. We view them from a different place and a different position. There is freedom where once there was imprisonment. The life Jesus offers does not happen as soon as. It happens in this place, in this time and in these circumstances. I think Paul might be saying what I'm intending here from Ephesians or from Philippians 3, verses 12 to 16. Let me read from Philippians 3. I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance so that I may reach the purpose for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me and make me his own. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. I run straight for the divine imitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. So let all who are fully mature have this same passion, and if anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, God will reveal it to them, and let us all advance together to reach this victory prize, following the path with one passion. Let's pray. Father, you know our misery, and they may vary, and we may have more than one. But we can always find you faithful. So help us in our waiting to see that you and our waiting might be a game changer. Yes, we really do want to get well. So thank you, Father, for coming to us in all of that and helping us through life. May we do our part in believing in you and trusting in you and not leaning on all of our own understanding. So dismiss us now as we go. May our lives be a light and be salt in this week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.